Good morning to everyone who are with us today and to those who are out visiting amongst us. Our announcements for today is a morning service at 12 noon, our prayer meeting 10 past 7 this evening, evening service 7:30, and they'll conduct it by Blair McFarlane, Reverend Blair here. Reverend David Fallis is due to be on holiday from Thursday 23rd till Thursday 14th of July. And the cleaning rota for this week is Carl Hanna. And next Lord's Day, the 3rd of July, Reverend Tim Donaghy will be preaching morning and evening. And then the offering for Anna Coulter mission trip to Cyprus was, the collection for that was £400. A team of volunteers is required for work in Nantes for Monday the 22nd of August to Friday the 26th of August. The trip arranged for July to be postponed. Anyone interested in being considered for the team, please contact Robert Rowe. And we are invited to a prayer service at Glamanis on Tuesday the 19th of July, 8 p.m. And there'll be a church walk will be held on Tuesday the 26th of July in Port Ballantrae. And men who are willing to serve in the door duty rota for September onwards, please speak to Harold Kerr so your name can be included in the next rota list. And an offering for Nantes building appeal will be taken up in the month of September. And then there'll be prayer points to pray about as well if you have your announcement sheet. It gives me great pleasure to welcome Blair McFarlane to our congregation today as he brings our word to us.
Well, thank you very much indeed for the welcome. It's lovely being with you again, along with Claire, my wife. And the last time we were with you, it was in the church hall with COVID and all the restrictions. So nice to be here today. Let's begin worship as we sing Psalm 122. And the tune is Newington, number 123. They said to me, it made me glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates, our feet are standing so. So here are the pilgrims traveling towards Jerusalem, looking with anticipation and with joy to meeting together, meeting other believers, but especially being in God's presence, being in God's house. Here is the temple. This is where the sacrifices are offered, and the annual feasts were times of great joy and great noise. And you can think of all the lambs being led to the slaughter and the amount of noise and the smell and everything associated. And this, of course, was a picture to them of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus himself. Jerusalem, the streets are very narrow. If you've ever visited it and you're walking through the streets, but this is the city of David. This is where David reigned. This was his capital. This was where he exercised justice, representing God. God is a God of justice. And so we pray for Jerusalem. We pray for the people of God, for the church, and we pray for God's peace and God's blessing upon the church today. What a joy it is and what a privilege it is for us to gather together in God's presence to sing his praise. So let us lift our voices, let us lift our hearts as we sing Psalm 122.
Bless through the Lord's house.
us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we enter your presence with great joy in our hearts. The fact that we, mere creatures, can enter the presence of our Creator. The fact that we, as sinners, can enter the presence of a holy God, that you have made it possible, that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so we join with believers of old, who for them it was a matter of looking forward in time to the coming of the Saviour. And we can look back in time and see all that Jesus did on our behalf. Lord, we confess our sins before you. We confess that we are needy, needy sinners. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer. We are subject to your condemnation because of our sin. And Lord, we confess that even this day, we are guilty before you. But we thank you for the work of Christ, and we thank you for the open door and the invitation to enter. And so we come into your courts with praise in our hearts. Bless us then, we pray, as we wait before you, as we listen to your word, as we hear you speak to us through the scriptures. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be receptive. Help us to be obedient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians and chapter 3. And the question here that's being considered is, what is the relationship between the law, the Ten Commandments, and the gospel? Because there were false teachers who were coming to the church and saying, believing in Jesus is all right, but you have to keep the law as well. You have to keep the Old Testament rituals and ceremonies, circumcision, and the requirements for what you could eat and not eat, and what days were holy days, and so on. And these false teachers were saying, you can believe in Jesus, yes, but you can't have salvation if you don't observe the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying here, that is not the case. He then goes on to ask, what's the relationship? The law and the gospel, they're not enemies, but the law is there working alongside the gospel. The law, some people think of it as a ladder by which we can climb up to God. It's not that. The law shows us what God is like, that he is holy, that he's a God of truth, for example. That's why the law says we're not to tell lies. So it shows us what God is like, and the law shows us what we are like, that we are not holy, that we don't always tell the truth. And therefore, the law shows us we need a Savior. And that's what Paul says here. The law is like a guardian who leads us to Christ. The law shows us our need of a Savior. And then he goes on to talk about, if you imagine a big family, a big house, a landowner, a very rich man, the son of that man, while he is young, he is just like a servant in the house. He has to keep the laws. He has to obey his father. But he is the heir. So let us read chapter 3, let's begin at verse 10. We're on page 1035 here in this Pew Bible. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his own word. Now, I want to speak to the young people for a few minutes. But the rest of you can listen if you wish. I have something to show you. and to talk about. Because recently, I made a great discovery. Guess what? I found treasure. We have recently, Claire and I, have moved back to where I grew up. And we knocked down the old farmhouse and built a new house. And when we knocked down the old barn beside it, what did we find in the rubble but coins? And we found about 24 of them. Where they were hidden, I don't know. As I say, they were found in the rubble on the ground, and there was a lot of rubble carted away, so I don't know how much more was away somewhere else. But some of these coins are so worn you can hardly make them out. There's a very young Queen Victoria. But others of them, you can see the date, and some of them go back to 1881. Now, that's even before I was born. And the youngest, the most recent of the coins is 1915. So that makes me think that the old barn was built in about 1915, and that someone hid these coins somewhere for future use. But then they forgot about them, and they died, and the property was sold. My parents bought it when they got married in 1949, and they never knew these coins were there. Otherwise, they wouldn't have stayed there. And so it's a mystery as to who put them there, and indeed how many of them there were. So there's still some rubble lying there. If any of you want to come, give me a hand someday to sort through it. I'll share the proceeds with you. So I'll leave these here at the front at the end. If any of you want to come forward and just look at them, some of them are fascinating. There's an older Queen Victoria, 1897. So you can look at those. Now, it makes me think, of course, of something that's familiar in the Bible. And it's the parable Jesus told, Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So here's a situation where a man owns this field, and he has money that he wants to save, he wants to use sometime later. So he gets a box and he puts his money in the box and he buries it in the field. And nobody knows it's there but him. But then the man dies, and he hasn't told anybody. And the field is sold. Maybe two or three times the field is sold. Nobody knows the treasure's there. Until one day, a man who has rented the field is ploughing it, and he hits the box, and he opens it, and he sees the treasure. And he hides it again. He goes, he sells everything he has so that he can buy that field, and now what's in the field belongs to him. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That Jesus himself is our treasure. And Jesus is worth giving up everything so that we can have him. And so maybe you young people, you have a friend, and they propose to you, let's go and do something, and you know it's not right. Let's go somewhere, you know it's not right, and you say no. and they say to you, well, I'll not be your friend anymore. And your answer is, well, my friend is Jesus, and I'm willing to give up everything for Jesus. And if you don't want to be my friend, well, that's too bad. But Jesus is my friend. He's my treasure, and I'm willing to give up everything for him. And the same for all of us. There are temptations that come, and Satan will whisper in our ear, let's go this way, let's do this. And you say, no, Jesus is my treasure, and I love him more than anything else. So let's sing together from Psalm 19a. Psalm 19a. And we're singing verses 5 to 9. The tune is Clarksville 220. The Lord's most perfect law restores the soul that dies. Here's the blessing that comes from the Word of God. It gives us guidance. It gives us health. It gives us life. And then stanza 7, the small number 10. There are more to be desired than stores of finest gold. That Jesus is more precious than anything else in the world. And we should be ready to give up everything in order to have Jesus as our Savior and Lord. So may these be our own sentiments, the expression of our own desires, our own commitment to Christ as we sing. Psalm 119a, singing verses 5 to 9.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can enter your presence in prayer, that you know our needs and our concerns, and we can bring them to you with confidence, that we can find help in our time of need. And so, Lord, we rejoice before you in your care for us. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings we enjoy, the measure of health and strength that we have from your good hand. And we pray today for those who are in our thoughts. We pray for members of the congregation, perhaps who are waiting for an operation or who have been through an operation, that you would grant healing in your good will. And we pray for all who are bearing a burden, perhaps even that we're not aware of, but you know. And we pray, Father, you would come to them and uphold them and strengthen them in this time of need. We pray, Lord, for the witness of this congregation in this area, that you would bless every family, bless every individual who's a child of yours. Help each of us, Lord, to live out our faith every day before our neighbors, before our extended family members, that we could point them to Christ, our Savior. And we pray, Father, that you indeed would be pleased to bless our witness to your own glory. We pray, Father, for the expansion of your kingdom throughout the world. We would pray for the work in Nantes this morning. We thank you for the fellowship there and for your blessing in recent years for this project of a new building. And we pray, Father, that this would go forward without any further delay, that everything would work well, and that in the end there would be a building where the people could meet and it would be a center of witness for your glory. We pray likewise for the Barakal family. We thank you for this call to the church in Seville, and we pray for all the details as the family move, that an appropriate house would be found for them to live in, and you'd help them in the move. And as Isaac ministers in this congregation, that your blessing would flow through them to all of them and through them to the city. We pray for that great land of Spain and the great spiritual need there is. Lord, that you would open blind eyes, that people would see their need as sinners, that they'd see the beauty of Christ, that they'd be drawn to him in saving faith. Lord, we look forward to hearing of great things that you will do in that land. And so, Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for this season of the year, a time of growth. We thank you even for the rain that causes that growth. And we rejoice, Lord, that your promise is true, that you provide seed and harvest. So, Father, accept our thanks and hear these our prayers, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I forgot to ask, is there an offering taken? No? Okay. Well, I invite you then to turn again in your Bibles to this chapter in Galatians that we read, Galatians chapter 3. And we're looking in particular at chapter 4 and verse 4. Our son David and his wife Amy live in Pennsylvania. And for the past 6 years, they have been fostering a little girl called Faith. And we had the privilege in the month of May of being present whenever the adoption went through. And we were in the courtroom when the judge signed the papers, and Faith was officially adopted. So we have another grandchild. When Amy was a student, she worked in Guatemala for a summer in an orphanage. And so when David and Amy got married, they decided that before they'd try to have children of their own, they would like to adopt a child. And they've been caring for Faith since she was a few months old, and that was 6 years ago. So we rejoice now that everything has gone through and she's formally adopted. This is a great area of need. You've heard, no doubt, about the good news from the United States in the past few days about the overturning of the abortion laws. And we rejoice in that. But that means there is a need there to be met. There are families, for example, who are living on the breadline. The same is true here in our own province. You can imagine a family living on the breadline. And they're expecting another baby, and the thought of another mouth to feed is just too much. So there's a role there, I believe, for our congregations to play, and our deacons in particular, of going towards people and of saying, a young girl is pregnant, of saying, we will adopt your child. Or saying to a couple, we will help you financially rather than taking this easy option, which is considered an easy option, of abortion. There is a church, for example, in Atlanta, in America. It's obviously quite a large church, but they have over 100 adopted children. Over 100 adopted children in their one congregation. There's an organization called Promise 686. And that is taken from Psalm 68, verse 6, which says, God is a father to the fatherless. And this organization, Promise 686, is a ministry that has supported over 500 adoptions through grants and assistance. And they give further assistance to over 6,000 foster placements. So there is a great need in the world and in our own province for a ministry like this. So this morning I want to speak about adoption. As Christians, we have been adopted into God's family. The Catechism tells us that as believers, we have the benefit of justification, adoption, and sanctification. Justification takes us into the courtroom. And here is the judge, and here we stand as guilty before him. The law condemns us. We've broken the law. We have no excuse. And the judgment of the judge against us is a fine that we cannot pay. £1 million, say. Or maybe if £1 million isn't a problem to you, let's say 10 million or 100 million. And we can't pay it. But then someone else comes along with his checkbook and he pays the fine. And the judge says, the law has been satisfied. The fine has been paid. You are free to go. And that's what Jesus does. When he dies on the cross, he pays our fine. He pays the penalty that is our due. The law has been satisfied. and we are justified. God declares us as if we had never sinned. We're just. All because of Christ. Now, it would be one thing for the judge to say to us as guilty lawbreakers, you're free to go. I don't want to see you ever again. It would be quite a different thing for that judge to say, I want you to come home with me. I want you to sit at my table and eat my food. I want you to become my child. And that's what God does for us in adoption. He brings us into his family and he makes us his own. The forgiveness of our sins is only the start of the Christian life. God brings us into his home and he makes us part of his family. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we become his sons with all the rights and privileges of being his. So this morning, I want to speak about the wonder of adoption. And I speak under three headings: God's perfect plan, Christ's redeeming purpose, and our amazing privileges. First of all, God's perfect plan. A child doesn't choose who his parents are going to be. Maybe if they could, they would choose somebody different. They would say, oh, my parents are so old-fashioned. But my friend at school, his parents are really cool. I'd much prefer them. No, of course not. Children don't get choosing who their parents are. And an orphan doesn't get to choose who his adoptive parents will be. Oh, I don't like them. Their house isn't big enough or fancy enough for me. Of course not. And when we become Christians and we are adopted into God's family, it is as a result of God's grace. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who makes us part of his family. We by nature are orphans. We're lost. We're without hope. We have nothing to offer. And we have no desire to know God as our Father. We're like the prodigal son who didn't want to be anywhere near his father, didn't want to be under his influence. He wanted to go in his own way, have a good time. But God acts. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. God acts. He brings us into his family. And it's not on the basis of any merit that we might have. It's not because we deserve it. It's in spite of what we deserve. And all of this is the outworking of God's perfect plan. Look again at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time. When the perfect moment arrived, God sent his Son. God, as the Bible tells us, in eternity past, he drew up a plan between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And according to this plan, which we call the covenant of redemption, God the Father chose a people and he gave them to God the Son. And the agreement was that the Son would come to earth on their behalf and live a life of perfect obedience on their behalf and die on the cross to pay the punishment of their sin and rise again on their behalf. And so a promise was given, as we were reading there, the promise to Abraham. Sometime in the future, a Savior will come who will put things right, the Messiah. And all through the Old Testament, that promise was repeated. But the question was, when will he come? Who will it be? Our text says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. At the perfect moment, according to God's plan. And you see, God was working all through human history, preparing for this moment. Do you ever ask yourself the question, if Jesus had been born 100 years earlier, would it have made any difference? Or if he'd been born 100 years later, would it have made any difference? Or do you ever ask the question, why was it that the church in the book of Acts spread so quickly? When we received the call to go to France as missionaries, someone made the comment to us that rather than settling in one place, living in one city, we should be like Paul. Paul, what did he do? He went into a new city, he preached for 2 or 3 weeks, people were converted, and a church was formed, and he moved on somewhere else. And this comment was that we should be doing the same sort of thing. That person, however, was overlooking one fact, that Paul's circumstances were unique, never to be repeated. Because you see, what is this plan of God? When the fullness of the time had come, it was just the right moment. God had been working in world history. You know about Alexander the Great, how he built his empire, spread across the known world in a very short period of time. And he left behind him the Greek language. So that if you were traveling from one country to another and you could speak Greek, you didn't have to learn a new language. But Alexander the Great's empire didn't last. There was the Roman Empire. And the Romans, they swept through the known world. They built their roads so that their army could move quickly. And they installed their peace, their law and order. And that meant if you were a missionary traveling from one place to another, you could do so in relative safety. And all of this was part of God's plan. But there was a third element. And that was all through these years, the Jewish people were moving abroad for business. There were far more Jews living outside Palestine in the time of Jesus than in the land. And people moved for their business and they settled in the towns all around the Mediterranean. And everywhere, when there were at least 10 families, 10 men, they built a synagogue. And what happened in the synagogue? Every week, every Saturday, the Bible was read. And this attracted not only the Jews from that city, but it attracted a number of Gentiles. People who were tired of the paganism around them. People who were looking for something better. And every week they heard the scriptures being read. Here was the promise of a Savior to come. It was a bit like if you have an open fire in your home and you clear out the ashes and you put in the paper and the twigs and the sticks and the coal and it's ready to go. All it needs is a match. And maybe you did that last month in May and it'll not be September until you light it. But that's what God was doing. God was preparing world events for just the right moment. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. at just the right moment, Jesus was born. And so when Paul goes around preaching the gospel, he's lighting the match and the fire takes off. God had been preparing. This was God's perfect plan. All of these things, world events, all so that you could become his child. So that we could be adopted into his family. God's perfect plan. Secondly, there's Christ's redeeming purpose. Christ's redeeming purpose. Adoption is a legal matter. The court has to be satisfied that this is in the best interest of the child. Papers have to be signed to make it legal. And as I say, we had the joy of being present on the 11th of May this year for that to happen. On the other hand, when I was a student, I was working with a pastor in a church, and there in that congregation, there was a family who had taken a little girl into their care. Her natural parents weren't able to look after her, and so they had unofficially adopted her. And she was with them for years, but there was nothing ever official. And then the natural parents wanted her back. And these members of the congregation, they had no recourse. They had to hand her back. Adoption is a legal matter. And that's why justification and adoption go hand in hand. Both of them come through Jesus. Christ came to redeem us. And so the judge is able to say, the law has been satisfied. I am able to sign the papers. Look again here at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ's redeeming purpose. He was born under the law. Here is Christ's humiliation. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, he was the Lord of glory, but he left that glory behind to come here to earth. And he was willing to come, not to be a prince or a king on earth, but to be a servant. And even to die, that cruel death of the cross. He was born under the law. He kept the law perfectly. The only person who has ever done so. But yet he was willing to die in the place of lawbreakers. You see, you and I are guilty. The law condemns us. The law points out our lawbreaking. And the law calls for condemnation. But Jesus came to be our substitute and to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. And he died upon the cross to satisfy divine justice. So now the judge can declare that all who are in Christ are forgiven and can sign those adoption papers. And so, friends, the vital question is then, are you in Christ? That's the ultimate question. Are you in Christ? This blessing comes for all who are trusting in Christ as their Savior. Chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. He doesn't say you're all sons of God regardless. There are people who speak about the universal fatherhood of God. It does not exist. They speak about the universal brotherhood of man. The only thing that unites us as humans is our sinfulness and our rebellion. We are lost. We're orphans. We're under the condemnation of the law. But if you are in Christ, if you've laid hold of Christ by faith and made Christ your own, then you're forgiven and you're adopted into God's family. So the question, friends, is not, have you been attending this church for so many years? The question is Jesus your Savior? Have you laid hold of him by faith? Christ's redeeming purpose. And then thirdly, we think about our amazing privileges. Our amazing privileges. I, as a father and now as a grandfather, am very much aware of my failings and shortcomings. And for some people, their idea of a father is not a wholesome idea, that they've been abused emotionally or physically by their father. But they have to overlook that, because God is a perfect father. And here we think of the privileges of knowing God as our father. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You notice how, as is often the case, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in our salvation. It is God who made the plan, it's Jesus who carried out the plan, and it's the Holy Spirit who applies it in our lives. And with the Holy Spirit, we can come to God and call him Daddy. Abba, Father. And so, I want us to think very briefly of a few privileges that are ours being children of God. First of all, we know the Father's love. We know the Father's love. For us as parents, our children need to know that they are loved. And we need to tell them that we love them. And we need to tell them regularly and frequently, time and time again. God says, I love you. And I have paid a great price so that you can be mine. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. So we know the Father's love. Secondly, we have access to the Father's presence. We have access to the Father's presence. If you were to write a letter to the Queen, and you said to her, Your Majesty, I'd like to call in with you and have a wee chat. I'd like to hear how you reacted to your Jubilee celebrations and all. How long do you think you'd be waiting until you got an appointment? You'd get a very formal and polite letter replying, saying thank you. But to get a date and a time? But with God, we don't have to make an appointment. We can enter his presence at any moment. God is never too busy to see us. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive help in our time of need. We can enter God's presence. We can bring our burdens to him. And he knows all our needs. Jesus says, do not be anxious because your Father knows your needs. Your Father cares. And we have the Father's presence with us wherever we go and whatever we're doing. And so for our children, whenever we sit down as a family and we're praying together, our children can go out to school knowing that they are surrounded not only by the love and the care of their mommy and daddy, but also by the presence of Almighty God, their Father in heaven. We have access to the Father's presence. Another blessing. We receive the Father's discipline. We receive the Father's discipline. You might not think of that as a blessing, as a privilege, but it is. A parent who is lazy and who doesn't discipline his child is not only raising a spoilt child, but he's storing up heartache for himself in the years ahead. A wise parent will discipline his children. And that's what God says again in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer compares earthly fathers to God. We accept that earthly fathers will discipline us. It's not pleasant at the moment, but it's for our good. And so God, he disciplines us. In love, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness, so that we may become like him. Now, how does God discipline us? He disciplines us through the word. You're sitting at home and you're reading your Bible, and God speaks to you. Or you're in church and the preacher says something. It is God disciplining you. He's pointing to something in your life that's out of place. He disciplines us through the advice and the counsel of other Christians. The elders come to you and they say, we are concerned about something in your life. That's the discipline of God. God disciplines us through circumstances. There's some difficulty arrives in your life and it causes you to reflect. You're laid on your back by the flu and you can't move for a week and you have time to think and you realize, well, I was spending too much time doing that. I need to give priority to something else. It's God speaking to you, disciplining you. So our privilege is we know the Father's love, we have access to the Father's presence, we receive the Father's discipline. And one more thing, we are part of a new family. We are part of a new family. Because the Christian faith is not simply that I, as an individual, have a new relationship with God, but we have new brothers and sisters. In addition to our earthly family, we now have a new spiritual family. The church is our home. We love it. We want to be with our brothers and sisters. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Here are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them. We can't bear to be away from them. During lockdown and with COVID, the government was worried about our physical health. They paid little attention to our mental health, and they paid no attention to our spiritual health. We must not neglect our spiritual health. And it's important that we meet together, that we encourage one another, we build one another up, we pray for one another. What a wonderful privilege it is to have brothers and sisters who love us and care for us. And so when visitors come in the door, they ought to see the love of God among the people of God. And they ought to say to themselves, I would like to be part of that. So friends, do you appreciate the wonder of adoption. We are not left as orphans, but God brings us into his family. God's perfect plan, God organized world events so that you could become his child. Christ's redeeming purpose, Jesus died on the cross so that you could be adopted. And our amazing privileges, that we know the Father's love, we have access to the Father's presence, we receive the Father's discipline, and we are part of a new family. Will you then resolve to be fully involved in the life of your family? Amen. We sing together in closing Psalm 68. And I referred to that organization that gave its name after this psalm, Promise 686. And it is relating to verses 5 and 6. A father true to all of those who are left fatherless. Verse 6, God makes a home for lonely ones. So, while we live in this world, we are faced with enemies. The psalm acknowledges that. And yet it is as we turn to God and praise him and rejoice in who he is as a father for the fatherless, that we are built up and helped. Psalm 68 then, we sing verses 1 to 6, and the tune is St. Bernard 139. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your grace, that you do not treat us as we deserve, but rather you have mercy upon us, and you not only forgive us our sins, but you bring us into your family. and how we rejoice, Lord, in your perfect plan that you organized the events of history so that we could belong to you, that Jesus came and died upon the cross to redeem us, that our sins could be forgiven, that our adoption papers could be signed. And we thank you for all the privileges that are ours as your children. Help us then to appreciate them and help us to live in the light of them. We thank you for the church family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that you'd build us up in our relations one with the other and encourage one another day by day. And so, Lord, bless your word to each of our hearts and to any who may not know Christ as their Savior, who have not taken him by faith. We pray, Father, you would enable them so to do, and even this day that they'd lay hold of the Savior for themselves. So, Father, thank you for your blessings upon us as we've waited in your presence. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.